Be here with you. If we've not met before, my name is Mike. I'm the senior pastor here. It's great that you could be here with us this morning. We're continuing our way through Matthew's gospel. If you could keep your Bible open at Matthew 8, that would be most helpful. And on the inside of your service sheet, there's some room there for you to take some notes or draw pictures or whatever it is that's helpful for you when you're listening. What I'd really like to do before we begin, though, is to pray. So let's talk to our God together. Friends, let's pray. Great God, thanks that we can be here this morning. Thank you for your word to us. We're very conscious of sickness and disease here this morning. We want to pray that as we hear you, Lord Jesus, that we might see how we've been healed and that you call us from suffering to serve you. Please help us, Lord God, to do that now, to hear your word. And please help me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know you've been changed by Jesus when you move from suffering to serving. Let me say that again. You know you've been changed by Jesus when you move from suffering to serving. Visiting the doctor can be an exercise in patience. I wonder if that's why they call us patients. You need patience when you have to make an appointment. You need patience to be a patient. You have to wait on the phone to make your appointment, and then you have to wait for your appointed time. There's no ambiguity about what you're meant to be doing in a room called a waiting room, is there? Depending on what you're seeing the doctor for, sometimes you'll move from the waiting room and into a cubicle, where you'll wait some more in a smaller place with no magazines and no TV. It's like the waiting spaces get smaller and smaller, but the waiting times get longer and longer. Waiting helps you work out just how sick you really are, I think. And maybe waiting is a form of medical treatment, perhaps. But doctors' waiting rooms are scary places, don't you think? I mean, it's like a communal garage sale in there. There you can pick up all sorts of bargains, and I don't mean a three-year-old copy of the Woman's Weekly. Waiting rooms are where you get to upsize your disease. Suddenly there's now a real reason to go and see the doctor. For an extra 30 minutes of waiting, you can upgrade a sore throat to a dose of chickenpox. You can trade in your unexplained rash for a fully loaded dose of influenza. Whenever I go and see the doctor at the doctor's surgery, I'm seriously checking out all the other patients in the waiting room. I'm wondering what's wrong with them. Why do they need to see the doctor for? I mean, I know what I'm there for, but what are they there for? Guessing why people are at the doctor's surgery is a much more entertaining way to spend your time waiting. So I've become a self-appointed triage nurse, and I make a case-by-case assessment of who should be in to see the doctor next. Some people look like they shouldn't be there. Some people look like they're always there. Some people look like they should be home in bed. Some look like they should be in the hospital. Some look like they should just skip seeing the doctor altogether and enjoy whatever time they've still got left remaining. But the really sick-looking person in the doctor's surgery is easy to identify. They're the one sitting over there by the TV, but not watching it. No one is sitting next to them. No one wants what they've got. This morning, we're continuing our series on Matthew's Gospel, a series called The Promised King. And we've just come down from the Mountain of Beatitudes, and we've been listening to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The large crowds from everywhere who followed Jesus up that mountain are still following him on the way back down. And Jesus has had some hard things to say to us up on the mountain, didn't he? His diagnosis wasn't all that flattering. Jesus has been teaching with authority. They're all amazed at his authority. The rabbis, they simply just quoted what the sages said. But Jesus has been offering some real insights into the scriptures. The Sermon on the Mount, it left us speechless, didn't it? It wasn't what we were expecting to hear at all. But we heard that our blessings don't come from us, that we need to be blessed through the blessings of another. Jesus raised the bar when it came to righteousness, didn't he? He lifted the lid on the problem, which was our hearts. And Jesus hasn't come to abolish the law, he said, but to fulfill it. But our problem is that our righteousness doesn't surpass that of the Pharisees. So if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, our current condition needs to change. Jesus said that his words are the only foundation on which you can build your life. Jesus says he is the narrow road that leads to life. But you know that you've been changed by Jesus when you move from suffering to serving. As Jesus comes down that mountain now, the large crowd still following behind him, Jesus is confronted by a man coming towards him. This man now comes from the opposite direction. And instead of listening to Jesus' teaching, this man's doing all the talking. He's not sitting at Jesus' feet listening. He's kneeling before Jesus and begging. Let's meet him there from verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy is still a very horrible skin disease. And for the people of Israel, it was the embodiment of human sinfulness. Exposed human flesh, tells us in the Bible, is unclean. Leprosy leaves you exposed and covered in sores. And that was the role of the Levitical priest to examine you. You see, the guy who slaughtered your sacrifice at the temple moonlighted as a dermatologist. So you go to the priest for a diagnosis, and the priest declares you either clean or unclean. Here's the deal from Leviticus. Unclean people live detached from everyone else. They're unclean, so they must live outside the camp. See that with me? Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean and must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So this guy, he's unclean. This guy is a social outcast. He hasn't brushed his hair for a while. Like his life, his clothes are in tatters. And the fear is that he's highly contagious. He should be in isolation from everyone else. But instead of watching embarrassing bodies on TV with his fellow sufferers back at the colony, instead of watching the latest episodes of My Life in Pieces, this leper is breaking all the protocols. He's now a walking biohazard. This guy you should not touch. But now he's headed towards a large crowd of people, and he presents himself before Jesus. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Did you hear what he said? Remember, friends, that was the role of the priest. It was the priest who has authority to declare clean from unclean. What's this leper seen in Jesus? What's he seen in Jesus for him to ask this question of him? But he's not asking Jesus, is he? He's on his knees begging and pleading for healing from Jesus. And although he asked Jesus if he's willing to heal him, he's seen more than a willingness in Jesus, hasn't he? He hasn't been on the mountain like everyone else. He hasn't heard Jesus teaching with authority. But this man with leprosy can see Jesus is a man who has authority. Authority that belongs to the priest. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." The leper has confidence in Jesus' authority to heal him. So what does Jesus do? Well, he does what only a priest can do. Look there with me from verse 4. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Jesus touches the man. He touches the man that no one can touch. His willing declaration is authoritative. Jesus doesn't become unclean and contaminated. Rather, his examining touch brings healing to our exposure. The sickness submits to Jesus' command. See it there? Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. You'll remember that Jesus hasn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So he says, go show yourself to the priest, offer the gift commanded by Moses. Leviticus chapter 14 spells out in great detail the costly, complex and surgical procedure involved for cleansing. 2 live birds offered for his cleansing. 8 days later, 2 lambs sacrificed for his purification. Sacrifices offered by the priest on his behalf, offered as a sacrifice of atonement for his sin. From being covered in sores to now being covered in sacrificial blood, excluded from Israel's kingdom, now included into heaven's kingdom. You see, you know you've been changed by Jesus when you move from suffering to serving. A little boy asked his mother why his cousin was named Diamonds. Mummy said, why is my cousin named Diamonds? Well, said the mother patiently and gently, that's because your auntie really, really loves diamonds. She loves diamonds so much that she named her daughter after the thing that she loves the most, diamonds. Now, said the mother to her in a curious voice to her son, why is it that you ask Bunnings sausage? I love Bunnings sausages, and so does Tim. He only wants to be known as Tim because Tim is in a lot of trouble with the Civil Aviation Safety Authority. Tim bought a sausage at Bunnings. Last week in suburban Melbourne, Tim flew his remote-controlled drone to a Bunnings in Sunbury. Had you heard about this? The drone dropped off a note in the Bunnings car park saying, please buy snag and put it in the bag. Here's $10. By remote control, Tim delivered the snag sanger to his friend who was sitting in an outdoor spa some suburbs away. Tim thought his accomplishment was so great, his achievement so incredible, that he uploaded his video from the drone's camera to YouTube. That's how the authorities found out about Tim's activities. Tim was impressed, but the authorities weren't impressed with Tim at all. Turns out it could be a very expensive sausage from Bunnings. Tim's now looking at a $9,000 fine. Silly sausage. In verse 5, Matthew records a similar story for us. So great and impressive is it. But it's not a sausage that's being delivered by remote control. Jesus is delivering a remote man from his suffering. Jesus is now in Capernaum, a beautiful little fishing village right on the lake at Galilee. It's a great spot. And as Jesus moves south towards Jerusalem from the north of Galilee, he's greeted again by a man now coming to him in the opposite direction. Matthew tells us Jesus heals a man in a remote location. Unfortunately, the video isn't uploaded from YouTube for us, but you can still see what happens there from verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Like the leper who approached Jesus earlier, the centurion is also an outsider to the people of God. He's a Roman soldier. An imperial commanding officer in the Roman army, a leader in the army of foreign occupiers. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's not waiting for the restoration of Israel's kingdom. He is there as a constant reminder of its collapse. He's not concerned for himself in approaching Jesus. See it there. He's concerned for his suffering servant who is at home. A paralyzed man who's suffering terribly. And he's come to ask Jesus to heal his suffering servant. And while Matthew's gospel is all about Israel's promised king, the centurion isn't the first foreigner that we've met in Matthew's gospel, is he? Jesus had a few foreigners in his family tree, do you remember? Magi came from distant lands in the east to come and worship him. The large crowd that now follows Jesus everywhere, strictly speaking, isn't really kosher either. You see, Jews, they don't associate with Gentiles because Gentiles are unclean. So apart from the fact that Romans aren't welcome guests in Israel, they aren't really welcome guests in each other's homes either. But here's Jesus offering to come and heal him. Hear what he says? Shall I come and heal him? You see, Jesus isn't afraid to associate with the foreigner. And he isn't afraid to be seen with those who are outcast. And he isn't afraid of being with those who are unclean. In times of necessity, in times of people's need, Jesus is willing to forsake protocols and to break with conventional behaviour. But just like the leper, this centurion has seen something in Jesus that others haven't seen. Something others in Israel haven't seen in Jesus, even though he's been teaching them, even though they've been anticipating his arrival. But maybe you see it now. Look there at verse 8. Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Some of the Bible commentators, scholars, suggest that the centurion is calling Jesus Lord is not a confession of his faith, but more like a title of respect towards Jesus' authority. Kind of like how we use the word sir and mister. But I think it is an expression of the centurion's faith. Let me show you why. He says, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. And the centurion believes that Jesus is able to do something for his servant who's suffering. All of that points in the direction, doesn't it, of submission? Submitting to Jesus' authority means to call him Lord. The centurion is a man with authority. He tells people what to do and they do it. And the centurion is a man who is under authority, delegated authority given to him by none other than Caesar himself. The centurion believes Jesus has authority. This man who gives orders now begs for favours. You say the word, Jesus. I know you can make it happen. The Roman centurion sees what Israel have not yet seen. He sees what Israel have failed to believe. Israel have failed to believe the word of God. The kingdom of Israel has come to an end. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, you see, Jesus turns everything upside down and inside out. Look there, verse 10. Truly, I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, we think those who are in are out. And we think those who should be out are now in. From light now plunged into darkness, from celebration to weeping, from feasting to the grinding of your teeth, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this centurion believed. And because he believes, he'll take his seat at the celebration of faith. Look there at verse 13. Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And the centurion was healed at that moment. A suffering servant now serves without suffering. Jesus has authority to heal sickness. And you know you've been changed by Jesus when you move from suffering to serving. Which is what happens now with Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's house is in Capernaum. It's very small, friends. It's quite humble and very understated, easily missed, except for the massive Roman Catholic Church now built right over the top of it. Let's see it together there, verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. That Peter wanted his mother-in-law to be healed, I think, is a miracle in itself. And that Matthew includes Peter's mother-in-law being healed in the same context as casting out demons. Well, I'll leave you to draw your own conclusions. I'm just simply making observations of the text. But she's lying in bed with a fever. Can you see that? And Jesus simply touches her hand. Jesus touches the man that no one should touch. He invites himself into the home of Israel's unwanted guests. And now she touches a woman. Now he touches a woman with a fever. He abandons all protocols in the time of people's needs. And he touches her and the fever leaves her. And she gets up and starts waiting on him. Which makes it sound like she made him a cup of tea, doesn't it? But the word the NIV translates as wait on him is actually the word for servant. More accurately, friends, she gets up and she serves Jesus. She makes herself Jesus' servant. She moves from suffering to serving because of Jesus. And you know you've been changed by Jesus when you move from suffering to serving. Jesus casts out demons and he heals the sick simply with a touch of his hand or with the word from his mouth. He demonstrates his authority over all of these things. So Matthew finishes with a quote from Isaiah verse 17. Let's see it together. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And as we've looked at this passage this morning, and as you think about your own life too, you can see how Jesus does that, can't you? Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the promised king. These stories here in Matthew's gospel, they aren't just filibuster. They are a vital part of God's promises to his people. God fulfilling scripture. And they establish the authority of Jesus, the Son of God. But the point that this passage is making can so easily be missed because some make it promise something that it's not saying at all. So let's look at the quote in its context a little more. I think it's worth reading Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. Maybe you might like to do that this afternoon after lunch before you have a snooze. But let's pick up the action here from verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, friends, the man who heals suffering servants is the man who suffers for the healing of his servants. The healer who heals suffers for those who suffer. He bears it in his body on the cross. Jesus is the suffering servant. He takes up our pain and he bears our sufferings. Our healing comes through his agony. Our sin leaves him disfigured, unrecognizable and undesirable. Healing comes from God by his wounds because he was pierced for our transgressions. Christ was crushed for our iniquities so that we could have peace with God. The punishment, his punishment, I should say, relieves us of our punishment. That's the promised healing that comes from the suffering servant. Jesus, the priest, offers the sacrifice for our cleansing and our purification and our sin. His death means that we who were out, you ready for this? Can now come in to the kingdom of heaven. He suffers so that we can be his servants. The suffering servant wants us to serve those who've, the suffering servant wants those who've suffered to serve him. And you know you've been changed by Jesus, don't you? When you've moved from suffering to serving. But instead of getting up and waiting on him, We keep finding things that stop us from serving him, don't we? Some of us wait for the Lord, but the Lord has told us to wait on him instead. So what are you waiting for? Tell me, what's the point of waiting when you've already been healed? By his wounds, you are healed. Look, you mightn't feel 100% this morning, and you might want to get a second opinion on this sermon, but the results are in about our critical condition. Don't you see? You've been healed by the wounded healer. We pray for healing, but do we ever pray for opportunities to serve? We want healing services and we want to go to them, but healing actually leads us to service, doesn't it? And if you're not serving the Lord, if you're not making a sacrifice for the sake of others, if all you do is warm a pew each week, if all church is for you is just another waiting room, it's worth asking the question if you've really been healed, isn't it? You know you've been changed by Jesus when you move from suffering to serving. So who are you serving? If all we do is wait for the Lord instead of waiting on him, then it's the church that becomes an embarrassing body, doesn't it? What's Jesus calling you to do for him? What's Jesus calling you to do for him? How might you wait on the Lord with your life? Your life. Not just today, not just this week, but with your life. And how can you serve God's people in our church, fellow sufferers who know what it's like to be healed? Let me make a couple of very quick suggestions. There's a women's high tea coming up. We need some food cooked for it. Richard's running a lunch for people who've got no one to have lunch with on Christmas Day. Maybe you could help him out with that. We've got a carol service coming up. We need a team of people to help us with those things. You know you've been changed by Jesus when you move from suffering to serving. So who are you serving? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's so easy for us to want the good things of the gospel, so easy for us to want our sins forgiven and to want to be changed by you, but for that to not do anything at all, to go nowhere with it. Lord Jesus, would you help us to be people who know that we've been healed by you, that our sins are forgiven through your death for us on the cross, that you've borne our shame and our pain and our iniquities and our suffering, that you did all of those things. And that you do it in such a way that we are now called to serve you. Would you help us to be people who serve you, not sit on the sidelines, not wait in waiting rooms, not think that church is all just about waiting until you turn up? Rather, would you help us to see that there is a job to do, that the harvest is plentiful, that the workers are few, and more people need to know about the Lord Jesus? Lord Jesus, there are plenty of vacant seats here this morning. Would you fill them? Would you fill them for the good of your kingdom, not so that we feel good about ourselves, but would you help us to be people who serve others so that they might know the truth of the gospel found in Jesus, who heals our sins, who bears our iniquities, that the one who suffered as the suffering servant suffers for us so that we might serve others. Help us today to know how to serve others. Help us today to know how to serve you in doing that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Help us to be a church full of servants. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing our final song together.